witnessing and being able to see can be as easy as talking about what you did this past week. That witnessing can be as easy as talking to someone about the weather. Does anyone ever talk to someone about the weather?
No.
Never?
I complain.
Really? No one ever says, oh, nice day we're having.
Yeah.
It's not a big
deal. Oh, sure. And also, we're out in California where we take the weather for granted.
Me the Mises, I'm good. Be happy.
But has anyone ever had a conversation with someone about what they did over the weekend?
Yeah.
Yeah, most people. Okay, well, what I hope is you'll find that being a witness is as easy as that. We have two sessions, but we're going to do one session, our version, and we're going to talk about the heart and the method of witnessing. Okay? First question for us is, are you a witness or are you just witnessing? What are these people doing? What are these fellows doing?
Playing basketball.
They're playing basketball, right? They're playing basketball. Kind of a pickup game in the playground.
Yeah.
What is this person doing?
He's going to dunk.
He's also playing basketball. But is he the same as the first people that we saw? Not at all. What's the difference? He's a professional. He's a basketball player. He's not just playing basketball. Do you hear the difference?
Yeah.
When you're playing basketball, that's a verb, that's an action. That's something you do, and then you stop. But when you're a basketball player, you don't ever stop being a basketball player. That's who you are. And we need to be witnesses, not just witnessing. Do you see that connection?
Yes.
The only way you will ever be an effective witness is by being a witness, not by having witnessing be something you do, and then you don't do, and then you do, and then you don't do. That won't work. And I love this picture because apparently, according to LeBron, we are all witnesses. Now, I think he meant something different, but it's perfect for this presentation. Being a witness starts with heart conversion. And this morning I talked in my testimony about heart conversion and my heart conversion. And before I was heart converted 6 years ago, I never did anything evangelistic. I never witnessed to anybody ever because I had nothing to say. But you have to start with your own heart conversion and then you have something to say. And as you are converted, you will live a more Christ-like life. Your thoughts, your words, your actions will change. And people will notice something different about you. And as you live a more Christ-like life, you will attract spiritual interests. People will become interested in what you have to say. And you will attract these interests. And some of those interests will become Bible studies. And you will have the opportunity and the privilege to study the Bible with them. And as you study the Bible with them, some of them will become converts. And as you see that conversion process in their life, it will deepen your own heart conversion.
Amen.
And so it continues. And it's a virtuous cycle, starting with heart conversion. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense to everyone?
Mm-hmm.
Any questions about that? Pretty straightforward, right? In order to have something to say, you have to have something to say.
Can I share what you like that?
Can't share what you don't have. Exactly. And so it starts with heart conversion. And in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again in the Spirit. You must have that kind of heart conversion experience from the Holy Spirit. Do you guys remember that? I'm going to go quickly through some of the verses just because we don't have a lot of time. But if you want, you can write down the verses and make sure that I'm saying what is actually in the Bible. But he said, you must be born again. And then Jesus also said to the disciples in Acts, before he left, he said, the Spirit will make you a witness. The Spirit will make you a witness. And so we have a little bit of a mathematical formula here. It says, in order to gain salvation, you must be born again of the Spirit. And when you're born again of the Spirit will make you a witness. Does that make sense? So that means if your heart converted, you will be a witness. If A, then B. heart converted, then it will be a witness. You guys see that? Now, one of the rules of logic is that if a statement is true, the contrapositive of that statement is also true, which is just a fancy way of saying, if A, then B, if not B, then not A. Do you see that? And so, if you are born again of the Spirit, you will be a witness. If that's true, then if you are not a witness, you are not born again. Do you see that? And this is a law of logic, so it is true. If you are not a witness, you are not born again. Which is a very sobering statement. It's a very sobering realization. And before I was heart converted, I had never done anything evangelistic in my entire life. Well, there's a reason for that, because I wasn't saved. And it is a sobering thought to think that I walked through 36 years of my life, 36 years of my life, completely unsaved, even though I grew up in the church. And so, but let me make a point here, which is, this realization is not, and I said this last night, this realization is not to make you feel bad. Every once in a while, you may come across a sermon, or you might go to a retreat or something, and the preacher is up there trying to get you all fired up to go witnessing, to go pass out brochures, to go knock on door to door, to do these kinds of things. Has anyone ever been in one of those sermons before? Yeah? Okay. Now, has anyone ever experienced what I did when I would hear those sermons? This nervous, knotty feeling in the pit of my stomach when I realized that the appeal was coming, and then the pastor was going to say, okay, then after potluck, we're going to go and we pass out blow tracks downtown. Has anyone had that nervous, knotty feeling in your stomach when that happens? Okay. So, the point here is not to make you feel bad for having that feeling. It's a completely natural response. But, the point is to realize that your witness is a barometer of your salvation. And so next time that happens and you get that not enough feeling, don't sit there feeling guilty about the fact that you don't want to be a witness. You should think very deeply. Instead, you should think very deeply about the state of your salvation. When you get that not enough feeling in yourself, you should think to yourself, what does this mean about the state of my salvation? And that's the real point. That's the real point. Whether you go pass out blow tracts on any particular Sabbath afternoon is really beside the point. But what is on point is the state of your salvation. And your witness is the best barometer of your state of salvation. Does that make sense to people?
Absolutely.
Yeah? Any questions about that?
No. Okay.
Now, why is heart conversion so important? One, Jeremy said, you can't show what you don't have. That's absolutely true. And parcel of that is that heart conversion gives you confidence. We are a recommendation-based society. With social media, and you can retweet something, you can hit the like button on something, with Yelp you can give recommendations, or on Amazon, or there's these Angie's List. There's all these outlets for us to give recommendations. Now, has anyone given a recommendation about anything in the last week?
About STA shirts.
What have you recommended?
STA shirts.
I can see your star.
A class? Okay, so you recommended a class to someone. And why did you recommend that class?
How much one bit?
Because you had experienced it.
Good.
And you had some level of confidence that other person would benefit. Right? That's why anyone gives any recommendation is because you've experienced it and you have confidence based on what you know of this other person that they will benefit. Now, they may not benefit, but at least you have some confidence that they will benefit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so, heart conversion gives us confidence. And instead of being timid and instead of being shy, we will be like this woman here with a megaphone. I don't know what she's saying. She's not bashful. She is confident. And heart conversion gives us confidence in our witness. So that's the first reason why it's so important. The second reason why it's important is because heart conversion gives you a sense of urgency. gives you a sense of urgency. Because, what are we talking about, heart conversion? We're talking about the realization, the acceptance, the embracing of the truth of this universe. And the truth is that God is in a great controversy with Satan, but he will not allow sin to continue as it is indefinitely. The truth is that this world and all that we know of it will come to an end. And the truth is that those who have not chosen God, those who have chosen to separate themselves from the source of all life, because that's who God is, that their life will be over. And that we who are saved, will go through all the rest of eternity without Him. That's the truth of the matter. And so it's like we have our friends and our family tied down to the tracks by Satan. And there's a freight train barreling towards them, which is the end of this world. And so our heart conversion should give us the urgency to share the gospel with them. God has given us the answer key. He's told us everything we need to know in order to be saved. All we need to do is open our mouth and share that with them. And then it's up to them whether they will accept it. There's a well-known, they kind of do like a comedy magic routine in Las Vegas. Their famous Penn and Teller, have anyone heard of Penn and Teller?
Yeah.
Okay, now I'm not really that familiar with them, but I heard Penn Jillette talk on an interview once. And Penn Jillette is he's an atheist. He's not shy about it, he's an atheist. But he was talking in this interview about how he respected this one gentleman who came behind backstage after a show to thank him for the show, and then gave him a Bible. And just said, hey, Penn Jillette, I am a Christian and I just want to share this with you. And Penn Jillette said that he's an atheist, but he really respects what that man did. Because if he puts himself in his shoes, and if he believed what he believed, of course you would want to tell someone about it. And what Penn Jillette said was very striking. He said, how much, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, how much would you have to hate someone not to tell them about the gospel if you really believed it? How much would you have to hate someone not to open your mouth and not to tell them if you knew what was going to happen? You'd have to hate them a lot. Does that make sense? If we hold the key to eternal life versus eternal death, and I chose affirmatively not to tell someone about it, how much do I have to hate that person? A lot. And so heart conversion gives us a sense of urgency because that freight train is so real to us. And we just want to help everyone who wants to be helped off those train tracks. Now, key to heart conversion is a devotional life. One of the first changes I noticed once I was heart converted, because once I realized that the gospel is true, that the Bible is true, and that God is real, is that I started to have a devotional life. And the thing about a devotional life is that it has to be consistent. And so I want to tell you a story. Okay? And these are two people, Roald Amundsen, and Robert Scott. Roald Amundsen and Robert Scott. Does anyone know what these gentlemen are famous for? So they are famous because they both, at the same time, they were racing each other to be the first to get to the South Pole. They were racing each other to get to the South Pole. They started about the same time from different areas. They had different game plans. And they were racing to get to the South Pole. Now, they each did different things. They had some things in common. They were about the same age. They were about 40 years old. They had both illustrious careers as explorers. I don't know how you get a career as an explorer, but apparently they figured it out. They had a really great career center. They were able to go and become explorers. But they were actually quite different in some ways. Roald Amundsen, he was just super intense about his preparation. He would do things like, so he was Norwegian, and so he went from Norway What?
How?
Yeah, and this was in the early 1900s. He wrote it because he wanted to, as a survival training thing, he wanted to train himself how to survive out in the open just with his bicycle and living off the land. And so he did that. He went and apprenticed. He went and he lived with Eskimos so that he could learn how they move slowly in the cold weather to conserve their heat so they don't sweat and then the sweat freezes. So he learned about how to navigate and live in icy cold conditions. He learned how to work with sled dogs. And he learned how to kill a dolphin and eat its dolphin meat raw.
No.
Because he said, you never know when you're going to be stuck on a boat somewhere with no food, and you're going to have to eat whatever comes your way. And so it's better to figure out that you can eat dolphin now rather than then. And so he was really intense. He was really tough. He would train himself for these kinds of things. Robert F. Scott was much more of an aristocratic. He was in it for the money and fame and glory. And so he didn't do these kinds of things. And so when they both started going to the South Pole, they also made some very different tactical decisions. So Roald Amundsen, he decided that he was going to use sled dogs. And he brought way more sled dogs than he knew he needed. He brought something like 60 sled dogs with him. Do you know why he brought so many sled dogs? Because he could feed the dead dogs to the ones that were still alive. So he had kind of a recycling plan to get himself to the South Pole.
He's an environmentalist.
Robert Scott, he used ponies.
What? Ponies?
He used ponies.
They get stronger every time.
And ponies, they don't eat other ponies. So he had to bring tons of grain to feed the ponies on top of everything else he had. Furthermore, ponies have small feet, you know, those horseshoes and things like that. That breaks through the ice very easily, whereas dogs, you know, they have those padded feet. And so they made very different choices. Robert Scott brought this experimental new technology called the motor sledge. Sledges were sleighs. That was another word for sleigh, but it was a motor sledge. The early predecessor to a snowmobile. But it was an untested technology, and those things just burned out and didn't work for them. So they did very different things. Roald Amundsen, so as you go, you drop off supplies every so far, so that when you're coming back, you still have those supplies. And so you drop off a supply, and Amundsen would put a flag where the supplies are, but then he'd put flags at intervals to the left and to the right for like a mile or two in each direction. So that if his course was slightly off, he could at least see one of the flags and then know that he could work his way back to where the supplies were. Robert Scott did no such thing. He just dumped a bunch of supplies and then put one flag there and kept going. So they made very different choices in how they prepared for their expedition to the South Pole. But one of the most important things, the most important differences, is what's called the 20-mile march. Roald Amundsen, because they both had very copious notes, diaries, journals, and what their trip was like, because they wanted to have proof that they actually did it. And so they kept these diaries. Amundsen wrote that every day he would try to go 20 miles, not more, not less. And so if it was a good day, he would go 20 miles, and they might still have time, but he would stop. Or if it was a bad day, he would still try to go 20 miles, and maybe they'd only make 10, or maybe they'd only make 15. But then they'd stop and rest. Every day, day in, day out, try to go 20 miles, no more, no less. Scott did the opposite. On good days, he would try to go 30, 40 miles, and people would be exhausted, and the animals would be exhausted, and the ponies would be exhausted. And then on bad days, they just sit inside their tents all day, or days on end, until the weather got better. And so some days they'd be really making a lot of progress, and some days they'd make no progress. It was like this for them. It was like this. Whereas for Amundsen, it was always like this. Now, I tell you this story because of the spiritual application, which is when we are heart converted and we want to walk with the Lord, we need to make the right choices in terms of the preparations that we do, in terms of the training that we do, in terms of the things that we put in front of us, in terms of the way that we spend our time. And God will do that for you. One of the things that God did for me after my heart conversion, very shortly after, before my heart conversion, my wife and I, we would always go see whatever the latest blockbuster film was, probably at opening night or opening weekend. That was just part of what we did. After my heart conversion, I lost all interest in that activity whatsoever. I can explain it by nothing other than God's grace towards me. And so, when you're heart converted, and you start giving these things up to God, He will change you. And oftentimes we talk about these lifestyle choices and these standards and things like the health message as if they are these, by sheer willpower, I gotta stop doing this or start doing that. But it really isn't like that. At least that has not been my experience. Not to say I don't have struggles, I do. I have things I pray about every day. But things that have been long-standing challenges for me in my life spiritually, when I lay them before the Lord, He removes them. And it becomes the easiest thing for me. A great recent example is 2 years ago, after 40 years of eating meat, I became vegetarian. And I tried to be vegetarian. And I'm not saying that you have to be vegetarian to be saved. But what I will say is this. We're all trying to be more like Jesus, right? We're all trying to prepare for eternal life in heaven and then on the earth made new, right? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible that suggests to me that there are going to be slaughterhouses in heaven. Do you catch what I just said? I don't think there are going to be slaughterhouses in heaven. I'm pretty sure about that. And so, if we're trying to become ready for heaven, why not start now? That's the point. That's really the point. It's not about you're a bad person or you're a good person. It's about there are no slaughterhouses in heaven, and if you want to spend eternity in heaven, why not start now? That's really what it's all about. And so, the 20-mile march, you need that consistency in your life, and you need that devotional walk with God in your life. And don't try to do 70 miles one day and then sit in your tent the next day. Just go a little bit, 20 miles, every day, day in, day out. Well, let me get back to the story. Rolf Madison, he's the one who won. He got to the South Pole first, and he got back. And he only lost one man. And you could argue that wasn't really because of the trip. Robert F. Scott lost all his men, and he himself died. Died out in a wasteland of Antarctica. Because of the choices and the preparation and the discipline that each one of them had. Now, in your spiritual walk, who wants to be Amazon? It's pretty obvious. This is not a trick question. But who feels like Scott sometimes? Where you have highs, you have lows, sometimes you're totally on it, and sometimes you're not. Sometimes you feel like you're falling to the Lord, sometimes you feel like you're lost. You need a 20-mile march. You need to have a devotional experience every day. Prayer, reading and memorizing scripture, that is a really important discipline. I know we all feel like we've got our iPhones, and we do, of course. We have our reference materials. But there is nothing like having the Word of God hidden in your heart that I might not sin against it. And doing, having this daily devotional, even when you don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it. There are days when I get up and I don't feel like doing it. It's just early. Early. There are times when maybe I didn't get to bed early enough, and so I'm really tired, and I'm literally like falling asleep. I'm nodding off during my prayer. But you know what? At least I showed up. At least I showed up, so God bless us. One of the things I like to do over the last year, a little bit over a year, is I started working out for the first time. I had bad hip problems, but the Lord has healed me, and so I've been able to work out for the last 14 months now. Mm-hmm. And what I love to do is P90X. And Tony Horton, he has something that he always says. He says, just push play. just push play. He says, millions of people around the world didn't get up and do what you just did. And so just get up and do it. And that's what you need to do if you are to walk with the Lord. And that's how you build your spiritual muscles. Because your spiritual aptitude, I mean, that is a muscle. It's a muscle. Your faith is a muscle. And you that's why you say exercising faith. And then you start trusting God in the little things. And then you can trust Him in bigger things. And then bigger things. And then bigger things. Just like you start with a small dumbbell. And you work your way up to the big. You're exercising faith. Gaining victory over sin is what happens when you have this walk with the Lord. Pray about specific sins. I used to pray like an approach. I used to do something like, Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. You know what they are, and I know what they are, so let's just call it good. Some of you may have prayed this kind of prayer before. But what I've found is that you need to pray for specific sins. I spend time in my prayer reflecting on the last 24 hours, thinking about I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I could have done that better. Lord, forgive me. And there are reasons why specific confession is so important. One is it makes you confront the true nature of your heart, the true darkness of your heart, fresh. Every morning, reinforce it, recall why you need Jesus. That's reason one. Reason two is you can see that God is working in your life because there are certain sins that I've had to confess over and over and over again, but over time, they've tapered off and almost are non-existent. Praise the Lord. But there are other sins which I pray over and over and over again about, and I still have to pray over and over and over again. And I know which issues are most deeply, stubbornly seated in my heart. And I can double and triple my prayer over those things. And even those, God is faithful and He is working. So that's why we need to pray specific sins. And then pray for the salvation of others, and pray in with intercession for others. You know, sometimes we also take that blanket approach to that, where we say, please be with my family. I'll come. If you don't know enough about someone to pray about something specific in their life, then you don't know anything about that person. And so it forces you to get outside of yourself and be truly curious and truly interested in the welfare of others. And then you have something you can pray for them. So that's why specific prayer for others, intercessory prayer, is so important. And then serving others, serving at church. Don't be a pew warmer. Don't be a bench warmer. Don't sit there and throw rocks at the plane. Get involved and do something. Serving at church, serving in your community, and then you can let Christ's example shine through your heart. That is the transformation that Christ wants to do for us. That He wants to give me, they want to give you. And so, the question is, will you commit to your own 20-mile march? How many of you have a regular daily devotional life of walking the Lord? 1, 2, 3. Actually, quite a few. Praise the Lord. Those of you who don't, get on this program. Get on this program every day. Day in, day out. Any questions or comments at this point? I've given you a lot, but I'd like to make sure that I'm taking questions and making it relevant to things that you might have in your mind. Any questions or comments? No? Most of you seem to be awake. Sometimes I feel sorrow over something I've done, but I always feel better off for having done it. But as far as how do I get myself set your alarm. Get up and just do it. The other thing I would say, though, is ask the Lord to give you that motivation. You don't even have to be willing. You just have to be willing to be with it. And pray that prayer. And as long as you're praying that prayer with good faith and earnestly, God will be faithful, and He will answer that prayer. Yes?
You know, she said it will be fun. There's nothing fun about dying.
No. Die daily.
Die daily.
Yeah. But there's still joy. There's still joy. It is interesting. I've heard preachers that make this observation that the word joy is all over the Bible, but the word fun is nowhere to be found. There's probably something we should take away. Other questions or comments? Okay. How are we doing with time? 3:30. So should we keep going? Keep going? All right, let's talk about the method of witnessing. But let's start out with why should we witness? Okay? I'm just going to go through these pretty quickly. First of all, because he says so.
That's good.
And here's that verse in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, reason number one why we witness is because he said to. Two is because we want Jesus to come again. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then, which means after that, the end will come. And so until that happens, the end will not come. And so we want the end to come. We want Jesus to come back. So that's another reason why we witness. But then the third reason why we witness is because we think about what it's going to be like in heaven. This is what Paul was saying here, he's writing to the Thessalonian church. For what is our hope, or joy, or pride, or rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He's coming? For you are our glory and joy. And so put yourself in the millennium. Put yourself in heaven. And you're just overjoyed because you've made it. And then you're overjoyed as you see your family and your friends who've also made it. And so the first great emotion that we will all experience in heaven will be joy. Joy over our salvation and those of our loved ones who have also been saved. For you are our glory and joy. That's what Paul is saying. But then there's a second emotion. And that emotion is deep sorrow. Because we're going to be looking for someone. Maybe a family member. Maybe a friend. Maybe someone, a co-worker from work. You're going to be looking for that person. And you're not going to see him or her. You're going to continue looking, because 1,000 years is a long time. You're going to have plenty of time to look. But at some point, you're going to realize that this person's not there. And there's only one other place they can be. Lost. And so you are going to feel that intense, incredible sorrow at realizing that person is not here. And heaven forbid that you remember that you never actually said something about this. That will even increase your sorrow in that situation. So there's intense joy, there's intense sorrow. But did you know there's a third emotion that you will experience in heaven? And that third emotion is intense awkwardness. Because you're going to see someone walking down the streets of gold. And at first you're not going to recognize them, but as you get closer, you're going to see her, you're going to recognize her kind of build, and you're going to realize, oh, you're here. That's incredible. That's awesome. I'm so glad to see you here. And then she's going to look at you and say, we were neighbors for 15 years. And I had no idea that you'd be here. You never said anything once to me. And that'll be very awkward. Can you let that happen? And so there's going to be extreme joy, extreme sorrow, and extreme awkwardness. And you want to maximize the first, the joy of those who are saved, and especially imagine the joy of seeing people who are saved, who you studied the Bible with, who you cared for, who you were a witness to. I mean, what bigger joy could there be? So you want to maximize that joy, then you want to minimize the sorrow, which is why you have to tell people. And you want to minimize the awkwardness, And that's another, that's the third reason why we do this. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Questions, comments? Feel free. Alright, so let's talk about how to attract spiritual interest, because you remember we started with our conversion, then we go to living a Christ-like life, and that will attract spiritual interest. So let's talk about attracting spiritual interest. Let me suggest a metaphor to you. What is this man doing?
Fishing.
Fishing. But what kind of fishing?
Fly fishing.
Fly fishing, right? And fly fishing is different from regular fishing. Does anyone know what some of the differences are? We're all a bunch of city slickers here, myself. Well, fly fishing, you need special equipment. You have to be equipped to fly fish. You can't just take any old equipment and go fly fishing. You need special equipment. Two, fly fishing, you have to be out in the stream. You have to be out in the river. You can't do it from our side. You have to be in the water. You have to get in. That's the difference. And third is, when you are fly fishing, you're always casting and drawing back. Casting and drawing back. Casting and drawing back. In regular fishing, you just cast it and then you just wait. But in fly fishing, you're always casting, trying to look for the hungry fish. And I think this is a really good metaphor for what we're doing when we're trying to attract spiritual interest. We're looking for hungry fish. There are fish out there who are not hungry today. We can pray for them. We can ask the Lord to make them hungry. But we're not going to make them hungry. All we're doing is we're looking for hungry fish. What we're not doing is this. This is an industrialized fishing operation where they have a net and they just drag everything out of the ocean by force, whether they like it or not. Some of those fish might be hungry, but a bunch of them probably aren't. And they're not going to be feeling anything very soon. And so we're trying to cast for hungry fish. We're not trying to forcibly drag people into the boat of the Bible. You ever heard that in a Bible thumping, shove it down the throat? That's not what we're in the business of doing. We're in the business of finding hungry fish. Another metaphor. Has anyone ever gone apple picking or fruit picking? Okay, a few. This is California. There's a lot of agriculture. Oh, we're not really drafting. Well, what, when you're picking fruit, how do you know that a fruit is ripe? You look at the color, you observe it. Yeah. What else?
The
shape, the size. Yeah. What else? You might sniff it.
About.
And then you tug, right? So you tug on it, just gently. And if it pops out into your hand, then it's a ripe fruit. But if it's not, then it still has time to go. What happens if you forcibly yank the fruit out? It's dead. It's a waste. Nothing's ever going to happen with that fruit ever again. We are not in the business of yanking unripe fruit off a tree. We need to pray about that fruit. We're not in the business of yanking unripe fruit off a tree. We're looking for ripe fruit. Ripe fruit that's ready to be picked. We are not doing this where we have a mechanical harvester who's just going down the row and forcibly pulling all the fruit off the tree into a bin. That's not what we're doing. So does that make sense, what we're trying to do? We're not trying to go after forcibly fish that are not hungry or fruit that is not ripe. So we are talking about attracting spiritual interest. We're trying to find those fruit and those fish who are hungry. And then once they're hungry and they nibble, then you can start to try to pull them in. Any questions about that? Now this is a different approach I think maybe some of the approaches you might be familiar with. Sometimes I think when I've seen witness and training, it doesn't focus enough on the state of mind of the target, if you will. The state of mind of the target. Because we're not the Holy Spirit. We're not going to change that. But if you find someone who's ready, that's when you can really make a difference. Questions? Comments? Alright, so how do you attract interest? One is you build personal credibility. Two, you have spiritual experiences, and we'll talk about what those are regularly. And then you engage in spiritual conversations. natural. For your spiritual conversation, this is the key to finding spiritual interests. The spiritual conversation. Let's talk about each other. First, building personal credibility for listening. Whenever you're walking by, whatever you're doing, whether you're a student, whether you are in the workforce, you should be excellent and do your best. Daniel and his friends were judged to be 10 times better than all of the other students in the University of Babylon. Now, I'm sure they were reading the books, and I'm sure that they were working hard, but they were blessed by the Holy Spirit. And you, too, can be excellent if you just give your life to the Lord and ask Him to give you excellence for His glory, not for your own glory. Oftentimes, Christians can be painted with a brush that says they're so focused on heavenly things that they're good for nothing on earth. Have you ever heard of that? Never heard of that. We're so focused on heavenly things. I don't know if you've ever run across these people, but sometimes so that stuff is, I'm not worried about it. Well, that's not a good witness. We need to be excellent. Now, if what you're focused on, and I'm not saying don't be focused on ministry, you should be focused on ministry. Be excellent at the ministries that you're focused on. Whatever you do, do it with all of your life to the glory of God. So be excellent in your life. I had a conversation with one of my coworkers, a good friend of mine at work. She knows I'm Christian. I have spiritual conversations with her from time to time. And she asked me one day, because I was talking about faith and Christianity, and somehow creation came up. And she says to me, "Now, Dave, you're a smart guy. How can you believe in creation?" And then I had a conversation with her about why I believe in creation. But the key thing is what she said at the very beginning of her question. "David, you're a smart guy." The only reason why she was willing to have that conversation with me is because I had personal credibility with her, based on all the other spheres of my work and my interactions with her. So we need to be excellent. Getting along with others. Sometimes Christians can be close to arguing with people. Because we're right. Because we have the truth. And if you have the truth, why should you put up with the people who don't have
it? It's not 4:30.
And so you get into these arguments, and you want to argue with people into heaven. No one will ever be argued into heaven. And so we have to find ways to get along with others. But of course, don't compromise your principles. So, for example, in some industries, do a lot of entertaining. A lot of entertaining of clients, perhaps, or I know there are some industries out there where they'll regularly go to bars, nightclubs, strip clubs as part of the way they do business. There's no such thing as a strip club industry. There just isn't. There's no such thing as a strip club industry. "Hey, I'm going to go to that strip club to be with you guys so that I can be a witness." No, that doesn't work. Find every way you can to get along, but of course there are lines that need to be drawn. Now, some people feel, myself included, do you ever feel awkward in the world?
Yes.
Because the world is telling you things, and the world values things, and the world is saying what's important and what's fun. How many times have you ever been in a conversation? "Oh, dude, what did you do over the weekend?" "Oh, I got totally smashed." That happened to me all the time.
I'm afraid of that.
That's what the world is. And so we feel awkward. But we still need to figure out how to get along with others without compromising our principles. And here's what I would say. The Venn diagram is a framework that people use. Overlapping circles, right? So you have one circle. I don't have a whiteboard, but you have one circle here. And this is all the stuff that you're about. And that includes your faith. And then you have all this stuff over here in another circle. This is what maybe your workplace or your classmates or whatever group it is you're talking about. That's what they're about. Now
Now there's stuff on both ends that has no overlap. That would be like the strip club. You don't need to do that. But find that place of overlap where you guys can be in agreement and enjoy each other's company. Find that place and then focus there to build relationships. You know, sometimes people say, well, I feel like I'm being fake. But what I would say to you is, the way I talk to my boss is different from the way I talk to my 11-year-old daughter. Right? That's just logical. It's natural. The way I talk to my boss is different from the way I talk to my daughter. But they're both my authentic self. They're just different parts of my authentic self. And I use different parts depending on whether someone is my boss, or whether someone is my daughter, or whether someone is my college roommate, or whether someone is, pick another person. Find that authentic piece of you that can relate to all those different people. But don't ever trick yourself into thinking that there's such a thing as a strip club ministry. Amen? Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. Have spiritual experiences regularly. This is the key. This is like your bait. Fly fishermen actually spend a lot of time on their boat tying flies. They make their own flies that look like real flies as they flip across the casting to get the fish. Well, we don't have to go to the bait store, but we do have to have spiritual experiences. Now, when I say the word spiritual experience to you, I'm not talking about the heavens parted and the dove descended upon me and I heard the voice of God. Now that is a type of spiritual experience, no doubt. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things like, I went to church. So when someone asks me, hey Dave, what'd you do over the weekend? I say, well, let's see. I went to church. And we had a guest speaker. And I went to Costco on Sunday to run some errands. That is a spiritual conversation. Now the hungry fish will say, oh, what kind of speaker? And then you can say, oh, well, actually with my mother-in-law. And he came in, he's a family physician, and he came in and talked about health in a biblical context. And then the hungry fish will say, oh, I didn't know the Bible had anything to say about health. And then you'll say, actually, it has a lot to say about health. Did you know that the first diet was vegetarian? No, really? Yes, really. It's in Genesis chapter 1. Says the first diet was fruits, nuts, and grains. Isn't that interesting? And then after the fall came in the green vegetable, the green herb. And then after the flood, only then did clean meat come into the picture. And then the hungry fish will say, wow, that's really interesting. I never knew that. That's the hungry fish. The fish that's not hungry, as soon as you say, oh, I went to church and I heard a guest speaker, will say, oh, where'd you get at Costco? But that's okay. That person's not hungry. And we're not in the business of dragging them in the boat. We're in the business of figuring out who's hungry. Amen? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Alright. Your personal devotional life, if you have experiences there, you can talk about. There was one gentleman at my work who asked me, he said, do you still play cello? I said, oh yeah, you know what? I try to play most mornings. This was a while ago. I don't play most mornings anymore. But at the time, I said, yeah, I try to play most mornings. He said, oh, okay, well, that's great. He said, when do you get up in the morning? And I said, 4:30. And he said, 4:30? But if you get into work around 8:30, you're only playing for 30 minutes. What are you doing for the rest of the time? And I said, well, I also, in addition to playing the cello, I try to work out, and I also try to spend some time in prayer and reading the Bible. Just factual. And he says to me, that's a really good thing. I had no idea what his stance was. I had no idea whether he was religious or had any background at all. But I just told him, factually, one of the things I tried to do in the morning is I tried to read the Bible and pray. And he said, wow, that's a really great thing. That's a spiritual experience that you can turn into a spiritual conversation to find hungry fish. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible studies, idea of Bible studies, and so you can sometimes bring things up in the course of the Bible studies. Spiritual conversations you have about events and trips. One of the things I do most years, for the last few years, is I go to GYC. So people always ask, oh, what are you doing for the Christmas, New Year, holiday season? And I say, well, we're going to go to a conference put on by my church. It's in Orlando this year. They say, oh, really? Okay. And actually, what's interesting this year is I'm actually presenting at it this year. I say, oh, what are you presenting about? Or other people might say, are you going to go to Disneyland? Then you know who's hungry and who's not hungry. But you just put it out there. You put the bait out there. And then the media consumption. One woman, she asked me if I was going to go see the opening of some movie. Like, I don't even know what the movie was. But it was some movie that came out probably in the last few weeks. And I said, no, I'm not going to see that. I'm not really a movie person. She said, oh, why aren't you a movie person? And I said, well, you know, there's just a lot of stuff that happens in movies. That's when you, at least when I take a step back and think about it, it's like pretty bad. She said, yeah, you're right. And I said, yeah, you know, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but sometimes after, and so I used to love this show called Law and Order. She says, yeah, I love that show too. I said, you know, it was a really good show, but what I found is there's just some really dark, twisted stuff on that show. And what I would find is I would just be standing here having a conversation with someone, and then some random image from that TV show would just flash across my brain. And she goes, yeah, you know that happens to me too? And I said, so I decided that I was going to go kind of on a medium fast. It's like a cleanse. Because juice cleanses are really cool. So if you say, instead of talking about a juice cleanse, like if you said, oh, I'm doing a cleanse right now, everyone goes, right on, that's awesome. But instead of saying juice cleanse, I said, so it's kind of like a juice cleanse, but I'm doing a medium cleanse. And you know what I found is after I stopped looking at that stuff, these random images, they really decreased. They almost never happen anymore. I said, wow, that's really neat. That's a spiritual conversation you can do. Because she was a hungry fish. So I want to So these are all different questions that have led directly to spiritual conversations. And I've been describing some of them. What are you doing for the weekend? What are you doing for vacation? How do you meet your wife? Oh, I met my wife at church. Right? That's a spiritual conversation. You still play the cello? What do you do for fun? So I was at a funeral. We're going to go up to our funerals and weddings. They're a great place for spiritual conversations. So I was at a funeral. There's a lot of willing So this co-worker of mine, because the person that died was the father of one of the senior executives at my company. So a bunch of people from over there. So this guy, co-worker of mine, we're just standing around and said, so what does David Kim do for fun? I said, well, most of the things that I do in my spare time tend to fall into two categories, either church-related or certainly family-related. And so he said to me, oh yeah, I love family-related stuff. I love to spend time with my family. What did he not say? He said nothing about the children. So we talked about family stuff for a while. Then I said to him, so do you know, in addition to family stuff, do you have any church or kind of spiritual background? And he said, well, no, I'm an atheist. So I immediately freaked out and ended the conversation. Just kidding. But oftentimes we do that. Someone says something like that.
Do you
have a bag on you? So I said, oh, an atheist. Well, how did you become an atheist? You just ask questions. Questions are your friend. Facts are your friend, and questions are your friend. How did you become an atheist? Well, my family never did anything growing up. We just had no background at all. You know, I just can't buy into creation and origin. I believe in science. I said to him, creation, that is a tricky topic. What I struggle with about creation and evolution and all that stuff is, you have to admit, none of us was actually there to observe it, right? So, yeah, you're right. No, it was not directly observed. Okay. So really, the only way we can formulate a view on it said, yeah, you're right. We all have the same ideas. So really it's a matter of how you interpret that evidence and how you connect to the dots that lead to what your worldview is on creationist and evolution. I said, yeah, you're right. Any honest atheist or any honest evolutionist has to agree with that logical way of thinking. Now, while I was having this conversation with him, to my other side was a woman who has a... she's reasonably intelligent. And she grew up in China. So she turns to us and says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And I said, well, first of all, because, I grew up in China, and really there's no official religion there, most people are atheists. That's one. And two, and I'm a scientist, and so I have a hard time believing that there's such a thing as God. I said, oh, really? That's interesting. And then she volunteered a piece of information, which I never thought I had no expectation of. She said, but I often wish there were God. Well, why do you wish there was a God? And she says, well, two reasons. One, I'm a physicist, and I see how finely tuned the laws of physics are in the world, or the universe. And it's really hard to explain without some sort of overriding force. This is a PhD physicist, astrophysicist from the University of Pennsylvania. And she's saying, I'm not saying it, she's saying it. She said, oh, yeah, that's a great point. The second thing she said was, and I think I would feel less alone in the universe if there were a God. These people want to know who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And that whole conversation came from, so what does David Kim do for fun all the time? Think about that. How many times have you been asked, so what do you do for fun? It's a very normal question. And it turned into a very deep spiritual conversation about theory of origins and how my physicist atheist friend from China wished there actually is a God. It's incredible. It's part of my settling into the area because I knew, right? I moved to Philadelphia at least 5 years ago. Well, we're settling in, but one of the things that's been really helpful is that we found a church. Spiritual conversation. A hungry fish says, oh, where's your church? Non-hungry fish just says, oh, okay. So how about those fillies? why are you homeschooled? How do your kids get socialization? Well, we homeschool because a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is, I don't know about you, but when I see the news these days, schools seem really scary to me. Oh, yeah, they are really scary. Every single person I've ever talked to says, yeah, you're right. They are scary. No one's ever disagreed. And, I can take socialization in different ways. My daughter has ballet, and our son has youth orchestra. And also we have church, and we have the kids at church. Spiritual conversation. How do you manage your ambition versus your desire for work-life balance? That's a deep question. But what I told this person was, the most important thing, and I don't know how you feel about this, but the most important thing that's helped me is my prayer life. The hungry fish says, oh, tell me more about that. And then the not hungry fish just keeps on going. But that's fine. Because now I have more information on who's hungry and who's not. Don't waste your time with people who are not hungry. Because you're not going to beat them into submission. Pray for them. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Do you have any advice on how to be successful at work? Someone came and asked me that question before. I told them, one of the most important things is my prayer life, because it keeps my ego in check. And so these are all spiritual experiences that you can have, conversations that anyone can have. And they, as you can see, they can lead to very deep conversations. I was flying from Philadelphia to Los Angeles when I was in first class. And so I was seated next to a guy, I didn't know who he was. And we just got to talking a little bit. Actually, So I'm going home. So, oh, really? You live in Los Angeles? Yeah, yes, I do. What were you doing in Philadelphia? I'm a psychotherapist at a conference. Oh, really? You're a psychotherapist? Well, where do you practice? Hollywood. Psychotherapist from Hollywood. Can't believe that. So then we're talking, and I said, I read an article about this. And it said that there is emotional psychological benefit to having religious faith. Do you agree with that? What do you think about that? I had no idea where this guy was coming from, but I just thought it cast. Cast it. And he said, actually, I agree with that. Oh, really? Well, why do you agree with him? He said, well, you know, I don't have any religious background myself. I mean, I grew up in a Jewish home, but I'm an atheist. But I do believe that there is religious benefit. I said, well, what do you think those benefits are? He said, well, one benefit is that when you believe in God, you're never truly alone. You can always check in with him. But if you have no belief in God, you're always alone. And that's a tremendous benefit psychologically. So we had a very deep conversation about these things. All starting from, are you headed home or are you going out? Do you see how that works? Mm-hmm. And so, this is really actually part of how you can be a witness. Now, before I go on, I just want to pause, see if you guys have any questions or comments about this method.
Do you have conversations that ever go sour and then, like, don't talk anymore?
No. And the reason why, I mean, hopefully you can kind of hear the way I do these conversations. Mm-hmm. The reason why is, all I'm doing is I'm casting. And I cast with facts. The fact is that I went to church this weekend. I'm not shoving anything down your throat. Mm-hmm. I'm not preaching you a sermon. You asked me what I did this weekend, and I just told you factually what I did this weekend. And if I have to listen to you talk about how you did a crawl, then you can listen to me tell you that I went to church. And if you don't like the answer to my question, then stop asking. And so I cast with facts, and then the person is either hungry or not. If they're hungry, they can escalate the conversation. And if they're not hungry, they can de-escalate the conversation. It's all at their discretion. It's all at their discretion. So I've never had an unwanted conversation with someone about faith. I think where it goes south and where it goes negative is when the other person doesn't want the conversation. And so you just have to just go slowly, baby steps. You know, I think with some of these, sometimes when we get into training, sometimes we create these expectations that you get someone from the glow track to the baptistry in like 2 hours. And that can happen. There's plenty of testimonies out there. But I think for most people, you know, at work or at school or around the neighborhood, it's little bit by little bit. Mm-hmm. And you have to start with your own heart conversion and live a Christ-like life. And then, and only then, to attract spiritual interest. If I'm not living a Christ-like life and I'm doing my strip club ministry, I'm going to have no power in my business. So I'm like, why would I do anything you're talking about? You're just like me. But people see, wow, you seem to have figured out how to manage your ambition versus your work-life balance. How do you do that? They see something, and then they ask me. So it's all the conversations are at their discretion. I'm always casting. I have these kinds of spiritual conversations. I probably have a dozen of these conversations per week. Easily. And so, and cumulatively speaking, you know, if you're doing a dozen, you know, 10 to 12 conversations like this every week, you know, the first week it's 10, and then it's 20, 30. And I've been doing this for, the Lord has been teaching me how to do this probably over the last 3 to 4 years. 50 weeks, 2 weeks I'm on vacation. But, I mean, you're never on vacation from the Lord. You might not be able to write it, but 500 conversations per year. After 3 years, it's 1,500 conversations. Some of those are with the same people, some of those are with new people. But it's a numbers game. So, good question. Other questions?
I was wondering if you could elaborate more on the how to maneuver through like awkward conversations. Because I have, like, last week I tried to have a scripture conversation with somebody in my fellowship. And so I asked her, what are your resolutions for the school year? And she said, okay, so I'm 19 this year and I want to get a boyfriend and I want to go to a frat party and experience that. And I was like, okay, how do I go from here? Because I.
Alright, come up here.
Yes. Okay.
Definition of caring, because I think a lot of people think different things about what's caring. So what kind of guys go to a frat party? Okay, well, let me know how that goes for you. I'd love to hear about what happens.
Thank you.
But seriously, I don't need to connect those dots with her, not in this conversation, because this is the first time we've had that conversation. Now, the next conversation might be like, maybe Christy comes back and says, hey, I went to this party. And I was like, oh, how was it? And, you know, we would talk about how it was. And the main thing is for me to keep asking questions. You'll notice, I think I made one statement. And that statement was when I talked about what the Bible says about the model of husbands and wives. That was the only statement I made in that whole conversation. Every single other thing out of my mouth was a question. Because the more information you have about their state of mankind, the more hooks you will identify, And the more you understand about how you need to talk to them to get to that next conversation. In sales, not that we're selling, but we sort of are. The point, you know, at some point you gotta close, but that's not on the first conversation, especially if it's a big complex set. The object of every conversation is to get the next conversation. And so that's why I approach that. Other thoughts or comments or questions? Christy, did you find that helpful?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of difficult for me to answer things that, yeah.
Other questions or comments about having spiritual conversations?
I think what I like is fairly non-judgmental. So, you know, like if she does, you know, frat party or whatever, you still were able to roll up the conversation.
Yeah, that's right. You have to reserve your judgment. And there are times when people say something, and I'm just like, something to gag your but you just have to, like, get a hold of that. Yes?
I think a lot of us do it too, with your spirituality, the same books, is being in tune to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will impress you what the service.
Yes.
So we have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit to make sure it's just not our leading them the way we think.
Yes.
By training, you know, we get our spiritual training, but a lot of times we kind of choke out the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because when you go fishing, you don't use the same lure for every fish.
Right. Yeah. You never know what's going on. Other questions? Sticky situations you might have been in? Yes.
Someone that's resistant and
the question is if someone's resistant or doesn't really want to engage, and they're not a hungry fish, and so I don't engage them. I just throw my book out there. They acknowledge a weekend, I'll tell them about the church, but if they don't engage in that, I just let them go. And then I pray for them. That's really, at that point, that's the only thing that you can do, other than, you know, always cast. Because you never know, something might have happened in your life that has changed in the background. So don't give up on them from that point of view. But certainly don't push the topic if they don't want to go there.
Don't fish the dynamite.
Yeah, because I never go there. I always cast. 100% of the time I cast. But I only step forward if they bite. If they don't bite, I don't cast that. Other questions, situations? Okay. Well, this is about how to get Bible studies, and we just don't have time to go through that today. But what I'd say is just focus on having a spiritual conversation. You know, the one thing I'll say is what that would be at Easter Bunny. This is something I do all the time around Christmas time. Christmas time, and someone will say, "Oh, how was Christmas?" "Oh, yeah, I went to church or whatever." And you know, sometimes I'll call cast and I'll use this and I say, "Hey, you know, I've been looking, you know, I was looking at my Bible at Christmas. I can't figure out if Santa Claus before the wise men or after." You know, people think that's funny, right? But then you can have spirits. That's just an interesting time to go straight to this. When we talk about this, you know, there's thousands of people you know, and then you're going to have spiritual conversations. And on the x-axis, you have few or many spiritual conversations. And on the y-axis, you have light or deep spiritual conversations. So you might have a few very deep conversations with someone, or you might have many very light conversations with someone. Or if you're having many deep conversations with someone, then that's called a Bible study. And then some of those Bible studies will become converts. But this is a very stepwise, you know, like I said, what do we say, 500 conversations per year that turn into, you know, X number of Bible studies. So I've had the privilege.
that she studied with probably about half a dozen individuals at my work or my sphere of influence, non-Adventists. And so it's not a huge number. You know, this is not, again, this is not industrialized fishing. This is not industrialized agriculture. This is one at a time, casting, trying to get a bite, trying to reel it in. And it takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes personal effort. And it all goes back to starting with your heart conversion, leads to you leading a Christ-like life, which will attract spiritual interest, which will lead to Bible study, which will lead to converts, which deepens your own heart conversion. So with that, any final questions before we close?
I just want to add, I really like that fly fishing analogy, because I think one of the things if you ever do fishing regularly is you have to learn a lot of patience.
Yes, that's true. When you're fishing, you need a lot of patience, and that's absolutely true. I have people who I've been studying with, like there's this atheist guy who I've been studying with for almost 2 years ago. And he's moved from being atheist to agnostic, and he's moved to, now he says, he thinks that Christianity is plausible. Plausible. He doesn't say he believes it yet, but he says it's plausible. And that's progress.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes time. Mm-hmm. I mean, 2 years so far. I mean, this is like handcrafted artisan bread or something. This is not artisan bread where you're trying to get out of the factory. So.
Wait, 2 years you study guys or something? Or, I mean, you run out of study guys. So. Or like, is it one topic spread in like 4 weeks in the same topic?
Well, for what this person, so I wrote my own study, but we went to a certain, we did test some of the basics, and then before I got to the hardcore, like, beast power and all that kind of stuff, I said, you know what, this guy's an atheist, he doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. So we did a study going through the Book of John, one chapter at a time. And so we just finished that. And then now I think we're going to go back to the prophecy. But, you know, it, with work schedules and travel, you know, it's not every week. We probably are successful 2.5-3 times per week we live together. But yeah, it's been a couple of years. It just takes a long time. And sometimes I feel like, oh God, this is not making a difference. But you just have to have faith. We're just here to be cooperative with the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to get on the roll. My favorite verse, I'm going to share this one verse with you before we go. One of my favorite verses of the Bible when it comes to witnessing. And it's in the last chapter of Acts. It's in Acts 28. This is Paul, and he was under house arrest in Rome before he died. So he's describing his situation. So in verse 23, so when they had appointed the day for court trial, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. This is one of my favorite verses, because if the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, one of the greatest evangelists in the entire history of mankind, if the Apostle Paul could give personal Bible to someone and they could disbelieve, who am I to expect that everyone's going to believe? I can't take that personally, but I just have to share the message and let the Lord do what the Lord does. So with that, let's pray. Lord God, our Father, you've given us the privilege and the opportunity to be part of the plan of salvation. Lord, we do not want to be in the millennium having extreme sorrow and extreme awkwardness. Lord, we want to maximize that incredible joy that we will feel in our own salvation and even more so in the salvation of others, particularly those in whose lives we made a difference. And Lord, I pray for each one of these people here in this group today that they would take something from this method, from this discussion, that they would be able to have spiritual conversations, big and small, few and many, with those around them in their sphere of influence. I thank you for each one of them and their desire to be witnesses for you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.